verse 22. They came to Bethesda, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
And Bart is now going to come and speak to us.
Great, please keep the passage open in front of you, page 1011. And do grab as well the sheet you were given as you came in that's got some fill in the blanks. If you want to, there should be some pens in the backs of the armed chairs. There are little pockets and there should be pens in there. So do grab one if you want one to fill in the gaps. And let's pray. Father, please would you teach us this morning as we come to your word by your Spirit. Would you open our eyes to the glory of Jesus? Amen. So the question at the end of that reading that Andrea read for us was this: who do you say I am? We come through that reading to the end of the first half of Mark's Gospel. So we've come through the whole of the first half of Mark's Gospel this term. And this is the recurring theme throughout this first half, is who is Jesus? And so this question at the end of the first half, who do you say I am, is a key question for us as we come to the end of the first half of this Gospel. And Mark has given us plenty of pointers to who Jesus is. You see, the question, who do you say I am, is not a sort of subjective question where you can answer anything and it doesn't matter what you answer. You know, it's not like going and seeing a piece of modern art where someone will say, you know, what do you see in this? And you say, well, I see this. And they say, well, I see that. And you go, well, it doesn't really matter what you answer. You know, it's whatever you want it to be. No, that's not the way Mark has presented Jesus. The way Mark has presented Jesus is to give us pointer after pointer after pointer to who Jesus is, so that you can put them all together and come to the right conclusion about who Jesus is. And we have more of these pointers in the passages that we've just read. And so as we go through this passage, we're going to have three headings. The first one is this: the deaf hear and the mute speak. So look again at the beginning of the passage. At the start of the passage, Jesus again goes over to Gentile territory. He goes to the region of the Decapolis. Now, if you remember, a few chapters back, Jesus has already been over the lake to a Gentile area, to this kind of area. And he cast out demons from a man, cast out a legion of demons from a man who was there. And that man, we're told, went off and spoke in the Decapolis. That's 10 towns. That's what Decapolis is. In 10 towns, he spoke about Jesus. And now Jesus is going back to that area, Gentile territory, so not Jewish. And there's a crowd that gathers. So it seems that as that man has spoken to people and told people about what Jesus has done in his life, a crowd have gathered. And people have wanted to know more. And so when Jesus comes, they gather around Jesus and they bring to Jesus someone who is deaf and mute. And Jesus, as we read, shows great sensitivity and love towards this man. He takes the man away from the crowd and he uses sort of sign language for this man, communicates with the man in a way that he will understand. That's why he does the fingers in the ears thing and why he spits and touches the man's tongue, why he looks up to heaven, sighs. You see, great love for this man. And then he says, be opened. And the man's ears are opened and his tongue is loosened. And we need to see that what Mark is doing in telling us this incident is to give us another pointer to who Jesus is. You see, when he describes this man who is brought to Jesus, he uses a particular word for muteness. So he says in verse 35, the people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. Now the word there that he uses for could hardly talk is a particular word in Greek which is used nowhere else in the New Testament. Nowhere else. But it is used in the Greek Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 35. It's a particular word. And Mark wants you and me as the reader, if we were reading the Greek, to know that he is pointing us back to Isaiah 35. And in Isaiah 35, I'm going to put it up on the screen, it says this. So it's up on the screen. It says there, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And that word at the end there, mute tongue, that would be the word that in the Greek Old Testament Mark is using here. So I've put it in green there for you. Mute tongue. Mark is saying, when you're seeing Jesus heal this deaf and mute man, you've got to think back to Isaiah 35. But actually, you wouldn't have needed to know about that Greek word, would you? Because actually, as you look at the second half of those verses, you can see there are four things that are described there, four miracles that are described. Each of them you can see in Mark's gospel, can't you? So as you see there, it says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened. We've just read about that. It's a little bit after the beginning incident that we're looking at here. But we see someone who's blind with their eyes opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. That's what we're seeing here. The lame, leaping like a deer. Mark chapter 2, we've seen someone who was lame, who can now walk. And the mute tongue shout for joy. That's what we see here again. You see, each one of them, Mark is saying, they're all happening with Jesus. So, if you can see those four things happening, Mark is saying, put it together. Who is Jesus, therefore? Go back to Isaiah 35. Who is Jesus? Well, when you see in Isaiah 35, when you see these four things happening, what is going on? See, I've put it in green there. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and so on. So as you look at Isaiah 35, you piece these things together. You see in Mark those four things happening. What are you to think about who Jesus is? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? He is God come to you. Do you recognize that? It's wonderful, isn't it? And it is wonderful that Jesus behaves like God, so that you and I, as we read Mark's gospel, and as we've got Isaiah 35 in our minds, we can recognize God there. It's far more compelling than if Jesus just went around saying, by the way, I'm God. If Jesus just did that, no one there would have believed him, and we wouldn't have believed him either. But as you read what he does in Mark, you go, I recognize who you are. A friend of ours, I don't know whether you enjoy getting people's Christmas letters in their Christmas cards. We got one a week or two ago from a friend of ours, and he was describing events that had happened to him over this last year. And one of the events that had happened was he met for the first time his son's girlfriend. But it was slightly unusual the way it happened. You see, she's American. She was coming over from America. And his son's grown up. But his son couldn't go to Heathrow Airport to meet his girlfriend because he worked in Whitehall and there was a lockdown at that time. So he couldn't go to Heathrow. So my friend said, well, I'll go and pick her up. But the problem was he didn't know what she looked like. All he knew her name. He knew she was a 20-year-old girl with dark hair, and she was on her own. So he was wandering round the arrivals at Heathrow Airport, wandering up to single 20-year-old women with dark hair, asking if they were a particular name. And then after a while, this 20-year-old single girl came up to him and said, you must be my boyfriend's father. He said, yeah. How did you know? You look just like him. You look just like him. Now that is a greater pointer, actually, than even him having a sign, isn't it? Because anyone could write a sign saying who he was. No, it's unlikely they would. But a greater pointer is, you look like him. Do you see, as we've looked through Mark's gospel, do you look at Jesus and go, I see who you are. I recognize you. You're God. But that does beg the question, doesn't it? Why don't the disciples pick this up? If you're on the sheet, we're going on to the second point. Even if you're not, we're still going on to the second point. Having eyes but failing to see, and ears but failing to hear. You see, we see in the next passage that was read this feeding miracle. And it's almost identical to a feeding miracle that's happened already in Mark's gospel. You see, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll have seen a few weeks ago, there was a feeding miracle almost exactly the same. In fact, as Andrea was reading it, you might have thought, oh, has she gone back a page? Has she gone back a page too far? Because it's on the previous page. It's almost exactly the same place. You've got almost exactly the same miracle happening twice. One with 5,000 people, the one with 4,000 people. One in a Jewish area, this one in a Gentile area. And it's a feeding miracle. Jesus feeding 4,000 people from hardly any food. And it happens in almost exactly the same way. Jesus says, there are people, they've not got much food. And the disciples say, where are we going to get the food? And as you're reading, Mark knows he's repeating himself. Don't forget, he's been selective as to what he includes. John says at the end of his gospel, so many things, Jesus did so many things. If all the, you know, if they were put together, it would fill, you know, be far too much. Mark's been selective here. He knows he's repeating himself, doesn't he? So what's staggering here is the disciples don't get it. They're still going, where are we going to get food from? Jesus patiently does exactly the same miracle. Takes the 7 loaves, takes the fish, gives it out, and everyone has plenty of food, and they pick up loads of baskets of leftovers. But it's staggering, isn't it? Disciples, can you not see what's going on? Well, they don't get it. The Pharisees don't get it. You see that in verse 11. Jesus then goes to a Jewish area by boat, and the Pharisees come to test him and ask for a sign. He's given loads of signs, which is why Jesus says, I'm not going to give you another sign. I'm not going to give you a sign. And then they go across the lake to another area, and while they're in the boat, you get this farcical scene. of the disciples where Jesus addresses them and he says, watch out for the yeast of Pharisees and Herod. Well, the Pharisees and Herodians, we've already heard about them in Mark's Gospel. They're plotting against Jesus. And in Mark's Gospel, it just seems that Jesus is warning them, saying, watch out for these opponents, for this opposition. But the fact that Jesus has used the word yeast seems to have triggered the disciples off into thinking, oh no, it's because we didn't bring enough bread. It's what they say, isn't it? Verse 16, it's because we have no bread, which isn't what Jesus was talking about. But since when has a lack of bread been a problem for Jesus? It just isn't, is it? You think, come on. Which is no surprise that Jesus gets frustrated with them as well. Verse 17, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? Over the page. 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7. He said, and do you still not understand? Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that there's particular significance in the particular numbers. He's just saying, look, how much? You collected way more than you had even at the beginning. We had more food. When have you ever had a meal like that before, where you've ended up with more food at the end than you had at the beginning? You've never had that, have you? Can you not see who I am? But Jesus says, no, you're blind. You're deaf. You don't get it. And Jesus is saying to them, that is your spiritual state, disciples. You are blind. You are deaf. You don't get it. But notice, will you, he says they're spiritually blind, and he holds them responsible for not responding. He says, you are blind, but you should have responded to what I've done. Why haven't you? Which is a good reminder for us, isn't it, that actually those we're dealing with day by day, you might think, why isn't it that people don't just flock to Jesus? If you're a Christian, I would imagine, we think this, don't we? Why don't people flock to Jesus? Can't you see who he is? And the answer is, they can't. They are spiritually blind. Our neighbours are spiritually blind to who Jesus is. So we need to be praying for them that they would see. And what follows is a bit weird. It only makes sense if we keep in mind that Jesus has called his followers blind. Third point, the miracle of partial sight. Jesus now heals a man who's blind. And if you had your antennae up, if you were observant, you might have noticed there were some things about this second healing miracle that Andrea read that are similar to the first one. In the first one, Jesus leads the man away from the crowd. Here, he leads the man out of the village, this blind man. Again, Jesus uses saliva and touches the part of the person he's going to heal, the eyes this time. But this miracle is a bit different from the last one, isn't it? What was different about it? Jesus has two goes at it, doesn't it? Which seems a bit weird. He touches the man's eyes and says, what do you see? He says, well, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. So he touches again, and then the man sees clearly. Now, on its own, you might think, oh, Jesus' powers are weakening. He seems a bit less able to heal now. But in context, we see Jesus is making a point. See, what's the context? Okay, see the big picture here. You've had Jesus heals a man who's deaf. Then Jesus says to the disciples, you are blind and deaf. And now he heals a man who's blind in two stages. And then see what happens next. Verse 27, Jesus says to the disciples, who do people say I am? They say, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. Verse 29, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. Now, do you get there that this is a big moment in Mark's gospel? Peter has just declared, you're the Christ. No one so far has said this of Jesus in Mark's gospel. We've had it in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, where Mark has told us, the reader, that Jesus is the Christ. But nobody has yet come to that conclusion. And now, Peter, the penny has dropped. He's got it. He says, you're the Christ. He can see. Partially. You see, what happens after the passage, which we'll come on to next year, is that Jesus then starts talking about his death, that he's got to die. And Peter takes Jesus to one side and rebukes Jesus. Do you see? Peter gets it partially. He sees that Jesus is the Christ, but doesn't see that Jesus has to go to the cross. He gets who Jesus is, but doesn't get Jesus' mission. Peter is like the blind man halfway through the miracle. He kind of gets it. And so as we come to the middle of Mark's gospel, we need to ask, have we understood at least as much as Peter has? Oh, there's more to understand. But have we got at least as much as Peter did about who Jesus is? Have you understood that Jesus is God? And not just got it, but really got it. This is God walking on earth. And have you responded to him in worship? That's the thing to do this Christmas, isn't it? To worship Jesus. It's an amazing thing. God on earth. Low within the manger lies he who built the starry skies. And the two-stage miracle of the healing of the blind man, which is a picture of the disciples, tells us something else about spiritual sight, which is that the miracle that is needed for anyone, for us, to become Christians, is one of spiritual sight being given. Going from being blind to having sight. Now, when that happens, what's going on there is someone is going from not being able to see what's in front of them to being able to see what's in front of them. Now, when that comes to spiritual sight being given, just think about that for a moment. What that's saying is when someone becomes a Christian, they can then see what is in front of them, what is in the Bible, where before they were blind to it. It's not that by becoming a Christian, God gives you a sixth sense to be able to see things in the Bible which aren't really there. Or that you can see things about Jesus which aren't really there. No, when you become a Christian, you can then see. It's as if you look at the text and you go, yes, I see what's there now. I get it. Not that you're making stuff up, but that you just see what it says. And maybe there are some here today who you would say, actually, maybe for the first time today, I go, you know what, I can see what it says about who Jesus really is. And therefore, becoming a Christian can sometimes be a slightly, well, ordinary experience, because what you're doing is you're just seeing what there is. You see Jesus for who he really is. It's wonderful, but you're going, well, yeah, it's just there. Sometimes God converts people through dramatic experiences, but sometimes it's just a case of going, yeah, I just see it. And sometimes it can be frustrating when people become Christians. Oh, it's wonderful when people become Christians, but it can be a little bit frustrating. For instance, sometimes you get this with our young people. Sometimes they go off on camp and they hear the gospel, and they become Christians there, and they come back. You say, what was it? What was it that was said that made you become a Christian? They say, I heard that Jesus died for me. And you go, We've been telling you that week after week. Yeah. Doesn't mean that we were telling it badly. It's just that God opened eyes. He unstopped ears. And they heard. They saw. And it's wonderful. And so, like we say, we need to be praying for God to open eyes and unstop ears this Christmas, this afternoon at the Christingle service, at the Carols by Candlelight service, that God would just open people's eyes and they would see and they go, I get it now. I see what's in front of my eyes, that Jesus is God. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for that right now as we finish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus, for who he is. We praise you that he is God, born on earth, born to rescue us. Father, we praise you that you have revealed him to us. Praise you for everyone here who sees who Jesus is, that that is a miracle that you have done in our lives. And we pray, please, you would do it to others as well. Lord, would you open people's eyes this Christmas to who Jesus is? Pray for our neighbours, our family, our friends, that you would open their eyes to Jesus' identity. Pray for this afternoon, Father, please, in the Christingle service, would you open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears? Pray, please, for the carol service next week, the crib service, for all our services, Father, that you would do that miracle in people's hearts of giving sight. Amen.